Well, good morning, church, and welcome back to another Mizpah service where we are asking the Lord to watch between you and me as we are separate and absent from one another. And actually, today is the first Sunday where we are meeting back together for an in-person service, and we are planning on having a Lord's Supper service today. But for those that are unable to attend the in-person service, I wanted to at least have something available for you on this Sunday morning. And so that is what this recording and this message is for. Now, both the messages today, the one that will be the in-person service for the Lord's Supper, as well as this one here, they both come from the same text in Revelation chapter 19, and just three verses, in verses 7 to 9. And though both messages are from the same text, yet I think each one is going to have a little bit different of an emphasis. And so regardless of which one you attend or watch, there'll be a little bonus material for you, and I hope you receive a blessing from the Word of God today. So if you have a copy of your Scripture, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. I will read here just a little bit, just three verses, verses 7 to 9. And these verses here reference the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the wedding supper of the Lamb is an exciting and a very intriguing subject matter, but it is also a matter that brings with it a little bit of debate here and there. But for this message today, I just want us to think about this under three headings. First of all, the interpretation of this wedding supper of the Lamb, of what is it? And also, and the anticipation for this marriage supper. And then I also want to point out a great distinction between this supper and another supper. So we'll look at the interpretation, some anticipation, and then a great distinction. And so let me just read these three verses from Revelation 19 in verses 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. And let's take an occasion for some prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this day. Lord, might we be encouraged by it as we eagerly wait for that day that we will see you face to face. I ask your blessing upon our time. Now might you be glorified and might your people be edified. Amen. Well, to start off here and thinking about the interpretation here of the wedding supper of the Lamb, we might think just some questions here. You know, what is meant by this marriage supper? I mean, what is being conveyed here by this term, the wedding supper of the Lamb? What is the main point of this passage? And also, who are the individuals here? I mean, who is the bride that is in this wedding supper, as well as the invited guest? We know it's the wedding supper of the Lamb, and so we know who the Lamb is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But who specifically is the bride? And then who are these ones that have been invited to this wedding supper? Are these the same people, the bride and those invited, or are they different people all together? And also, another question would be, how much weight should we give to ancient Jewish wedding culture, and how much weight do we give to it on how we interpret these verses in Revelation chapter 19 in verses 7 to 9 that deal with this wedding supper of the Lamb. And I mentioned this ancient Jewish wedding culture because I was taught a view that placed a pretty heavy emphasis on Jewish wedding culture as a way to interpret specifically this passage as well as many, many end time events. And really that can be a very helpful tool in maybe understanding what the scripture teaches us. So when you think of ancient Jewish wedding culture, it was, they were arranged marriages. The father would choose a bride for his son, and eventually, as time went on, he would present this betrothed woman, this betrothed bride, to his son, and then a bride price would be paid, and they would enter into an engagement period, which was a binding covenant period between these two that were going to get married. Then the son, the one who was going to get married, would leave and go and prepare a place for his betrothed bride. Generally, he might go back to the family compound and build a place to where they could have a home together. And then when that was done, then he would go back and he would go and get his bride, and then would commence a marriage feast, generally of 7 days, and you would have this glorious wedding ceremony between the son and the chosen betrothed bride. And I think you can see how this how the ancient Jewish wedding culture was, how it could be very applicable to what we read in the Gospels of our so great a salvation. Because it was the Father that chose before the foundation of the world a people, a bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually He presented these people to His Son. The Lord Jesus speaks of those that were those that the Father had given to Him. And it was the Lord Jesus who paid the bride price for His betrothed bride. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and it was on the cross that our husband, if you will, paid the bride price. And then after the bride price was paid and our Lord's glorious of the resurrection, He goes to prepare a place for us. You remember that He told His disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in Me. And in My Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you." And He didn't just go to prepare a place, but eventually when the place is completed, then He comes to get His bride. He says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to Myself." And then when that happens at His glorious second coming, we have, I think, this marriage supper of this Lamb, the marriage feast that we read here in Revelation 19. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And the angel said, "Write this: blessed are those who were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And so you can see that it is really kind of helpful to have this backdrop of this ancient Jewish wedding culture. And so these cultural elements are important to kind of help us understand some of these passages. They can apply very, very nicely. But these cultural elements are, we have to remember that they are subordinate to Scripture and to the immediate context. cultural details of Jewish wedding culture, I think, can be pressed a little too far. I mean, I was taught that because a lot of these ancient Jewish weddings, they last for 7 days, and so the marriage supper of the Lamb, it is going on for 7 years in heaven during the 7-year tribulation. And so that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb, when I was taught, when it took place, because that fit nicely into the 7 days of a wedding feast. But let's just think about the context here of where Revelation 19 tells us about this marriage feast of the Lamb. The context: this happens right after the Hallelujah chorus that came because Mystery Babylon was judged by God, and so this the judgment. The judgment of Babylon immediately precedes this declaration of the wedding supper, and this declaration of the wedding supper comes right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus that happens in the verses right before it. And so that we have to kind of keep that context in mind. But I think one overall a principle in interpretation on how we interpret what this means is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And a marriage motif, I think, is found quite frequently in Scripture. It is a prominent feature of Scripture, this marriage motif of a wedding celebration. In the Old Testament, Israel is seen as Yahweh's bride, as God's bride. In Isaiah 54:5, he says, "Your maker is your husband." In Hosea 2, in verses 19 and 20, God says, "I will betroth you to me forever, and I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice, in love and in compassion." In Ezekiel 16, in verse 8, God says, "I gave you my solemn oath, and I entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine." Another great one in Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, God says, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband, and I will choose you." And so, you know, in the Old Testament, you have this picture that Israel is God's bride. And when you come to the New Testament, you find that the people of God there are also described as God's bride. The church is the bride, is the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ. And so the church is the very bride of Christ. There's a remarkable and a mysterious verse in Ephesians chapter 5, where there we read that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he says, I think it's in verse 32, he says, "And I tell you a great mystery, for I speak of Christ and the church." I mean, the whole teaching on marriage between a man and a woman and the union that goes in the marital union, that is a picture of Christ and the church, because the church is Jesus's bride. So in the Old Testament, Israel is seen as the bride of God. In the New Testament, the people of God, the church is seen as the bride of Christ. And in fact, in Revelation, we have another definition of the bride of Christ, or we see these two kind of melded together. Look in Revelation 21, beginning in verse number 9. And here this bride is defined. The bride is mentioned in Revelation 19 in our passage. And then look in the verse 21, chapter 21 and verse 9. "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain high and great, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like the very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east and 3 on the north and 3 on the south and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Isn't it interesting? The bride of Christ is seen as the holy Jerusalem, this city. And the city is made up of, you have 12 gates that are the 12 patriarchs and the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundations of the city are the 12 apostles, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And this all forms the one body, the one bride of Christ, because the bride of Christ is one body. It is the redeemed Israel of the Old Testament and the redeemed church of the New Testament in our own age, one unified people and one unified city makes up the bride of Christ. In fact, let me read a passage in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Where it says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. And so here this marriage motif of this bride and getting ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb. The bride is Israel of old, the church of the new, combined together in this great city, who is the bride of Christ. Now some people try and make a distinction between the bride of Christ in this wedding supper of the Lamb and the guests that are invited in this blessing of those who have been invited to the wedding supper. And they say the bride is just the church, and the guests are the Old Testament saints. And so they make this distinction. And I kind of question that a little bit just on my own and in my own mind. I kind of see here our passage in Revelation 19 is probably just mixing metaphors, as in verse number 7 and 8, the redeemed people are seen as the bride. And in verse number 9, we are seen as those that are invited to the wedding. Just for your own information, you might look in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 19. And there Jesus refers to his apostles as the friends of the groom. Well, the apostles are part of the bride, but they're also classified as friends of the groom. But overall, you just see this marriage motif of a bride, the people of God, as the bride and those invited to this wedding. There's a couple other parables that I think help us in interpreting how we look at this marriage supper of the Lamb. One parable in Matthew chapter 22, in the first 14 verses, we see in this parable that a king is preparing a marriage feast for his son. God is going to have a wedding for his son, and many people are invited, but a whole lot of them, maybe most of them, decline the invitation to come to this wedding feast that the king has prepared for his son. And then the king issues an order, and all sorts of people are brought in so that his feast would be full. But one thing about this wedding supper is that proper dress is required to engage and to stay in the party. One guy was not dressed properly, and so he was kicked out. And I think that kind of helps us to interpret what we read here in Revelation chapter 19. scene in this marriage feast, because attention is given to the bride and what she is wearing, because she has fine linen, bright and clean. It was given to her to wear. And this fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And so those who come and participate in this wedding supper of the Lamb have to be dressed properly. And the dress of the people of God has been mentioned several times here in Revelation. In Revelation 3:5, the church of Sardis was going to be given new clothes, white and clean. Even the church of Laodicea was encouraged to buy from the Lord Jesus a clean white clothes. The martyrs in Revelation chapter 6 and in verse 11, after they had died for their testimony to the Lord Jesus, they were given clean white clothes. The same of the great multitude that came out of the great tribulation in Revelation 7 and verse 9. They too had these clean white clothes. In fact, let me just read one here in Revelation 7 and verses 13 and 14. This is again being about the great multitude that came out of the great tribulation. And then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are those who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And so it seems that much emphasis is given to the attire of those that would attend this great wedding supper of the Lamb. One other parable that I think is helpful in interpreting what this marriage supper of the Lamb is a parable in Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the ten virgins. And in this parable, we see that the bridegroom, the groom that was going to get married, he had gone away and he stayed away a long time. That these ten virgins were waiting for the marriage ceremony to happen, but it almost seemed to be delayed, and it went on and on, and they were wondering when would the groom show up. And so from that parable, I think that we can learn that there is a wedding, but we don't know when it's going to happen. I mean, when we have weddings in our culture, typically invitations are sent out and a save the date. There is a date put on the calendar on when the wedding is going to happen. But here at this wedding celebration, at this marriage supper, we know it's going to happen, but we don't know when the date is. And the point of the parable is we just need to be ready for the party whenever it happens, because the bridegroom will come and then the wedding celebration will commence. And once the wedding celebration commences, there is no more second chances for those who did not come to this wedding celebration. So that's just a little bit on maybe how do we interpret some of this wedding celebration of the Lamb. We know that there is a bride. We know that God has prepared this celebration for His Son, but we don't know when it's going to happen. But we know that it is going to happen. And so let me just move past this a little bit from the interpretation or the interpretive elements to the anticipation of this great wedding supper of the Lamb. And I think this is probably the main point of this marriage motif in Revelation chapter 19. And the main point is, I think it is here to engender within us an eager anticipation for this monumentous event and celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, the book of the Revelation is very clear that history is on course for a judgment. A judgment is sure to come, but that is not the only message of the book of the Revelation. It also teaches us that history is also on course for a wedding celebration. There is going to be a party above all parties, and we are to eagerly anticipate soon coming and us being able to join in this celebration. For those of you that are married, I mean, were you eager and excited about your wedding and when it was planned and, you know, when it was going to happen, and there was almost this anticipation building and maybe, you know, a countdown to the date of when this marriage is going to get kicked off. I mean, I remember when I was about ready to be engaged, and I was fretting, and I just knew that the second coming was going to happen before the marriage happened, because, you know, I didn't want to miss out on the marriage. I just had this anticipation. I wanted to get married. I had prayed for a wife for a long time, and the Lord answered my prayer. And there was this anticipation and eagerness waiting for the celebration of a marriage. I mean, brides anticipate the day of the wedding. There was a lot of planning that goes on by the friends and the brides and the guests that are invited. They order their schedules around the time of the wedding celebration. And when the time happens, people get dressed up in their Sunday go to meeting clothes. And they're all ready for the special occasion. They're ready for the celebration and for the party. And I think Revelation chapter 19 and verses 7 to 9 is here to cause eager anticipation within the people of God, anticipating this marriage celebration, just waiting for this party above all parties. And you know, sometimes I think we do fight over the details of end time of events, and how do you interpret this and how do you interpret that. And sometimes we can kind of go at each other when maybe we interpret things a little bit differently. But do you know that God has told us of the future and of the end times, not so that we can fight over it, but so that we can encourage one another through it. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after you know, Paul is talking about the rapture of the church, and he says, we need to encourage one another with these things. When Christ comes and we're received to him, and we are going to join in this wedding celebration, these topics are meant so that we could encourage one another for this great celebration that is going to happen. There is a destination wedding that is planned, and we are invited and going to participate in this awesome wedding supper of the Lamb. And as the redeemed people of God, from one facet of this, we can look at it that we are the bride. And as the bride of Christ, as the bride longs to see her groom. And so it is with us, as Peter tells us, that though we have not seen him, we love him. We haven't seen him yet, but oh, we anticipate that day to where we will see him as he is, and we will see him face to face. And oh, that eager anticipation for that day and to see that sight. And a bride longs not only to see her groom, but she longs to be united with her groom. And marriage and the marital union is such a great and a potent illustration of Christ and the church. Marriage and the marriage celebration and all the joy and the love and the intimacy that goes into that is a picture of Christ's love for his church, as well as the celebratory nature of the relationship that we have with Him. And so from one aspect, we are the bride, you know, yearning for this union. But in another facet of this, as the redeemed people of God, we are the invited guests that are invited to join in this celebration of the consummation of the ages. I mean, weddings are a time where everybody gets together and there's a great family reunion going on, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding supper of the Lamb, is going to be the party of all parties. I mean, you know, celebrate good times. Come on. I mean, this is what I think is put here so that we can anticipate and yearn for this blowout of a party that we are invited to. It's why the angel gives this beatitude. He says, blessed are all of those that are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And these are the true words of God. I mean, we have the invitation of all invitations. And then so here in the midst of this book of the Revelation, where there was so much judgment and there's horror going on and the persecution of the saints, and then here right after the destruction of Babylon, we have this bright spot. Remember that a wedding is coming and about to happen. And so I think that part of the reason for this and the purpose for this, so that we can be reminded as the people of God that in the midst of all our problems, we are to anticipate the party that is to come. After all of the judgments that fall upon the earth, and even the difficulties for the people of God, we are to remember that a wedding will happen. History is on course for judgment, but history is also on course for a great wedding celebration. These verses are here for hope, because there is hope in the midst of the horror for the people of God. And that hope comes in this wedding celebration, this marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's just, I think, a little bit on the anticipation that I think we should have. But let me just end here with a stark distinction here, because I think this is something that we need to look at, and it needs to be pointed out. Because in Revelation chapter 19, there are not just one great supper mentioned, but there are two great suppers mentioned here in Revelation 19. And I think that we are meant to notice them and to compare them and to see the distinction. In our passage today, in verses 7 to 9, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you go down to verses 17 to 21, and you'll see another supper. There is the great supper of God. An invitation is given to attend both of these suppers. To the invitation for the marriage supper of the Lamb, that invitation goes to believers, as we are invited to come and to join in this celebration. This other supper, an invitation is given not to people, but to birds, for birds to come and to gorge themselves on the rebels against God. One of these suppers is a great feast of celebration. The other supper is a great fight and damnation. One supper is for believers, the other supper is for the birds. And do you know what stands in the middle of these two great suppers? One great celebration and one great damnation. What stands right in the middle of these two great suppers is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands right in the middle of these two contrasting suppers. In verses 11 to 16, we have the second coming of Christ right between the marriage supper of the Lamb and the great supper of God. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like, once again, He is the one like when He was on the middle cross. And you remember when he hung upon the middle cross, that the one on his right hand, the thief on his right hand, was saved, but the thief on his left hand was damned. And whether they were saved in celebration or damnation, it all depended upon the one's relationship to the person on the middle cross. And you know, it is your relationship to the one in the middle, the one right in the middle of this marriage supper of the Lamb and the great supper of God, the one who is on the middle cross, it is your relationship to Him that makes all the difference. And do you know that the great message here in Revelation 19 is you can join the wedding celebration and you can be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. And just like the repentant thief, and he said, "Lord, remember me." And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he enters into the celebration. You can join the wedding celebration and be saved today, or you can continue in rebellion and refuse to repent, and you can keep your invitation to the great supper of God, the other supper that is mentioned here in Revelation chapter 19. You can have an invitation to one or an invitation to the other. And do you know that a gospel invitation invites you to change what supper you are invited to? I mean, that's the great good news of the gospel, because you can exchange damnation for celebration. You can exchange the great supper of God, that's literally for the birds, for the wedding supper of the Lamb. You can exchange an invitation to wrath for an invitation to a wedding. Oh, I mean, on this day, on this Lord's Day, won't you respond with repentance for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today? And you know, it is a relationship. It is like a wedding where vows are exchanged and a relationship is entered into, and a lifelong, eternal long relationship is begun. Oh, I pray that on this day you have the joy in your heart of anticipating the great marriage supper of the Lamb, and that you have a relationship with the Lamb, the bridegroom and the husband of the church, and that you long to see Him on that great and glorious day when He comes, and then we enter into such a celebration. Well, I hope you have a blessed day on this day, and I hope that you eagerly anticipate this celebration that is to come. Well, goodbye, and the Lord willing, we will meet soon.